From heaven above to earth I come to bear good news to every home. Glad tidings of great joy I bring, whereof I now will say and sing. To you this day is born a child of Mary, chosen virgin mild. This little child of lowly birth shall be the joy of all the earth. This is the Christ, our God and Lord, who in all need shall aid afford. He will himself your Savior be from all your sins to set you free. Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son hath given. Thus angels sang with pious mirth the gladsome tidings of his birth. The text of God's precious word for our meditation this morning is the Song of the Angels over Bethlehem's field, which we find recorded in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, as follows. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. This is our text. In the name of Jesus Christ, our precious newborn Savior, I wish you one and all a happy and a blessed Christmas in him. Just about everywhere we look today, and in just about everything we read during the Holy Christmas season, the word peace appears again and again as the all-time catchword of writers and broadcasters, of commentators, and even of graphic artists. The word peace is on Christmas cards, Christmas banners, Christmas wrapping paper, and ornaments. It adorns the walls of skyscrapers, cleverly designed with certain windows, staying lit all night long while the rest of the building is dark. It even flies on the sides of the Goodyear blimp for all to see and read. The promise of peace, we are told, is what makes Christmas one of the most hopeful times of the year. For the world, for countries, for cities, for families, even for politicians whose singed coattails still smolder from the fire of acrimony and bitter election year debate. For peace is the politically correct and always appropriate word at Christmas time. As everyone from greeting card designers to world leaders try to focus our attention upon that strangely elusive commodity in their holiday messages and in their wishes for the new year. This year is no different from the rest. But the political pundits and pumped up preachers who were all hoping to point to some kind of cessation of hostilities and warfare in this world, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, in Syria, who were hoping to point to at least a relatively peaceful atmosphere in the little town of Bethlehem, are finding themselves in a bind this year. To be sure, things could be a lot worse on the international landscape. We could be involved in open hostilities with North Korea, or with Iran, We could be experiencing suicide bombings and mass murder by truck here at home. But the fact that we are not hardly points to a peaceful Christmas this year. There are, today as ever, wars and rumors of wars and distress of nations with perplexity as the evident signs of the times promised and prophesied by our Savior. Not to mention the all too familiar defections from his true visible church on earth as people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. As the love of many for Christ, for his word, for his church, and even for the least among his brethren is waxing cold. No one with his eyes wide open to what is happening in the world today should be living under any false illusions of earthly peace in these days. And yet, the vast majority of Christmas messages and New Year's wishes grossly misrepresents the peace of which the angels sang on the first Christmas night, and tragically misleads people into false hopes and pipe dream expectations for their future. It is abundantly clear, my dear hearers, that the good tidings of great joy which the Christmas angel brought to the trembling shepherds on Bethlehem's fields, and the peace on earth of which the heavenly choir sang on the first Christmas night, have nothing whatsoever to do with temporal tranquility. They have absolutely nothing to do with the cessation of violence in society and with the absence of hostility between people here in this world. In fact, the Lord Jesus himself, God's Christmas gift of love to the whole world, said to his disciples, Matthew 10:34, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword." And he prophesied international conflict. He foretold of turmoil in the family, caused particularly by those who desert him and his precious truth and cause no end of grief for Jesus' true disciples. He said that there will be strife and schisms or splits in outward Christendom as false Christs arise and easily deceive those who would rather have their ears tickled with what they want to hear by the fables professed by the false prophets. And his apostle Paul wrote by inspiration of the Holy Ghost that there shall come a falling away, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, on the part of those who were once faithful disciples of the Lord Jesus, but for whom true orthodoxy in doctrine and practice became a row that was just too hard to hoe anymore. And an effort in which they chose no longer to be involved. They thought they'd just leave it to the theologians. And how did that work for them? Earthly peace will continue to elude us as long as this world endures. Even though the Lord temporarily halts certain manifestations of strife and certain perils as evidence of his long-suffering mercy to the children of men. He earnestly desires, after all, to save them, to bring them all to the knowledge of the truth, to bring them all to the knowledge of his peace through the preaching of his gospel. Particularly in the face of the turmoil and violence we see from day to day, the very idea of peace on earth remains a mystery to the children of this world. Not only are they unable to find it, they can't even rightly comprehend it. They search for the wrong peace. They search in all the wrong places. And they search for earthly peace and are disappointed at every turn along the way. Why? Because, as I said, they're looking for the wrong peace. It's the peace which the world cannot give, Jesus tells us in John 14:27. For the peace of which the angels sang is, as Nick pointed out in his recitation last night, a spiritual peace, which can only be spiritually discerned by faith. Faith created in the heart by the Holy Spirit of God through the gospel. And those who reject that gospel, who reject the word of reconciliation, as the Apostle Paul calls it in 2 Corinthians 5, and turn their attention to fables or to myths, as the Greek has it in those words of the Apostle Paul, they have, and they can only have, a perverted notion of what peace on earth and goodwill toward men is all about. You see, peace on earth is not a condition yet to come. It's not a condition to be looked forward to sometime in the future. It's already here. It's God's gift, already given to all men in Christ Jesus, their Savior. For when we consider again briefly what took place on that first Christmas night, the true nature of peace on earth becomes as clear as the voices of the heavenly host from heaven. Paul says in Galatians chapter 4, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, born of a virgin mother, in fulfillment of divine prophecy. Made under the law, as we are, in duty bound to obey it, and to fulfill it perfectly, to redeem them that were under the law, to buy all mankind back from its curse of punishment upon poor sinners, that we might become that we might receive the adoption of sons. That wonderful and truly unspeakable gift of his only begotten Son to be man's substitute under the law, and Jesus' perfect payment for sin made it possible for God to be just and merciful at one and the same time. Something that is absolutely impossible among men here in this world. Let's review again briefly just how God's plan of salvation brought about that wonderful miracle. God, who is holy and just, is angry at sin. And he's angry at the sinner. He says, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." And he declares the death penalty of everlasting damnation upon sinful men because of their transgressions. But God took out the full fury of his wrath and displeasure upon Christ, the substitute for sinners, the scapegoat for the likes of you and me. And because his Son perfectly satisfied both the legislative and the punitive demands of God's justice in our place, God declared the guilty and ungodly to be completely innocent and righteous in his sight. And he published this gracious amnesty to all the world in the gospel. The righteousness of Christ, which he earned for all mankind by his perfect life here in this world, by what we call his active obedience, has been graciously provided to every sinner as a cloak or garment of salvation to cover his filthiness and shame before God. Jesus accomplished that. No one else could do that, because they are all gone aside. They're all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. No, not you, and no, not me. And the punishment which we and all sinners deserve because of our sins, the wages of sin, eternal death and damnation in hell, Christ bore in his own sinless soul and body as our substitute in our place, so that we wouldn't have to do it. The just for the unjust, the Apostle Peter writes. Thus the Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, that God was in Christ, because of Christ's perfect vicarious atonement, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, that is, not charging their trespasses unto them. Notice, from the words of the apostle, by inspiration of God, this was a unilateral act on God's part. This wasn't a two-way street where God reaches down and we reach up and we come to a meeting of the minds in the middle, which is what usually is referred to as a reconciliation. This was a one-sided, unilateral, forensic or judicial act on God's part. Like the pardon of a governor or president as a declaration of amnesty with no work, no merit even to be counted or considered by God as contributing anything at all to that wonderful process. Paul writes to the Romans that God justifieth the ungodly. Not the good guys. Not the ones who meet God halfway. Not the ones who reach up as God reaches down. Not believers only, as John Calvin taught, but everybody. You and me and the vilest criminal, the vilest mass murderer, the cruelest dictators like Nero, who burned the Christians as human torches and fed them to lions. Everybody. That truce, or reconciliation, is the peace of which the angels sang over Bethlehem's fields. As we sing with the hymn writer, it's peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Peace on earth. All because of God's good will to sinful men in Christ Jesus. And now to receive God's awesome Christmas gift and to make it our very own, Paul says, be ye reconciled to God. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Faith, or confidence of the heart in the mercy of God, confidence in the fact of God's gracious reconciliation of the world to himself, is nothing that deserves his attention. It's nothing that actuates God's forgiveness, as if that forgiveness doesn't exist apart from faith. But it's simply the hand as of a poor beggar reaching out to receive what God has already given to each and every sinner by grace. That is, as a free, unmerited, unencumbered, unconditional, no strings attached gift. Therefore, being justified, that is, forgiven and made right with God, by faith, faith in that object, faith in what God has done for us and for our salvation, we have peace with God. Paul writes, Romans 5:1, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. By faith, by confidence of the heart in Jesus' merits alone and in what those merits accomplished for us and for all mankind, we are even now in possession of God's peace. We are even now in possession of God's forgiveness of all of our sins. That is the peace that is ours, not only at Christmas time, but all through our lives by faith in the gospel, by confidence in the word of reconciliation, the news of what God did, all by himself, unilaterally, on account of Jesus' satisfaction of his justice, what God did to make us his own. This is not a future peace. This is a present peace. Jesus' peace is the peace that the world cannot give, he says. Peace that flows from sins forgiven. the peace that unbelievers don't think they need, because they think that they shall stand in the judgment on the basis of their own merit and worthiness. So this is the peace that unbelievers don't want. It's the peace that they reject, that they forfeit in unbelief, in spite of God's earnest desire that they have it and enjoy it with us. May we never be numbered with them because of unbelief, because of despisal of God's grace. But let us, as the writer to the Hebrews encourages it, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. This is peace worth hanging on to. This is peace that counts. Even though the whole world should tumble and be destroyed round about us. For he is faithful that promised. Hebrews 10:23. He is faithful that promised peace on earth. He is faithful that promised his goodwill toward sinful men. He is faithful that promised a home with our Savior, with all true believers, with the multitude of the heavenly host in his kingdom above forevermore. He opens us again the door of paradise today. The angel guards the gate no more. To God, our thanks we pay. Glory to God in highest heaven, who unto us his Son hath given. Thus angels sang with pious mirth the gladsome tidings of his birth. And may the peace of God, which passeth all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds through abiding confidence in Christ Jesus, your Savior, unto life everlasting. Amen.